Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you and good evening. Your old warriors recovered a little from last week when we had to cut the program short as my voice ran out of steam. Let's begin as we normally do with the Lord's Prayer. So if you'll bow your heads, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra. Sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We're live from Omaha, Nebraska this April the 10th, doing our 182nd broadcast, which kind of blows your old warrior's mind. But that's the reality of the situation. I prepared something tonight that has been on my to-do list for quite some time. We did a couple of broadcasts 2 years ago on the destruction the culture has been doing to the church. But not only is it continuing unabated, it seems to be accelerating. And so I believe Catholics should become much more aware of this subject. And that's the purpose of the topic tonight. And we're going to get into that and spend the better part of the broadcast on the topic, which is culture wars against Catholicism. I have a couple, two or three things here on the commentary that, part of the broadcast that we have to do. The first one is, to admit and acknowledge I'm getting old. This is not a secret for many of our listeners, I know. I'll tell you one of the tests for really knowing when you're getting old. When so many of your friends and acquaintances are dying that they have multiple funerals on the same day. And to make it even more interesting and challenging, not only the same day, but within your own parish. Last Friday, Rose and I attended funerals all day. Because between the funerals, there's a luncheon, and then after the second one, there's a luncheon dinner. And it was like, it was most of the day. Now, I'm not complaining about this. This is a corporal work of mercy and one that all Catholics should be involved with. Our presence at funerals does mean a lot to the bereaved families. And, of course, we get some grace as a result of doing this. But our motivation should be the love of the deceased and concern for his or her family. We had a lovely lady die who was married to a classmate of mine who passed away about 9 months ago. And that was the afternoon funeral, and the morning funeral was a neighbor of ours who man who'd been a stockbroker. He was 80 years old. He was an outdoorsman, and he loved hunting and fishing, and he was camping all the time with his grandchildren and so forth. But I'll tell you one funny story about him. We've now lived in the same residence for 38 years. And when we moved in, the neighborhood wasn't fully built out, although most of the lots were had homes on them, but there were a few still empty. He was right up the street, three houses up from us, and his street was 90 degree from our street, if you can get the picture. We had just moved in, and I went out in my front yard, and I looked up and saw his house, and mounted on the garage, attached garage, to his house, cannon. I'm not making this up. I rubbed my eyes to make sure I wasn't hallucinating or something, and I walked up a little closer, and it was a big cannon, okay? And it worked, too. And it was pointed right down our street. Now, this gentleman, and I'm not going to give you his name, but he was a really nice guy. Loved also fireworks. And when we first moved in, you could get, the big rockets and so forth and ignite them in your driveway and shoot them way up in the air. And then nobody said anything. There weren't any ordinances against that at 35 or 40 years ago. And he did that, just that. So we're watching fireworks from our backyard patio. These things are going up very close to us, right? Right up in the air, right over our home. And all of a sudden, we hear this earth-shaking boom. I mean, it really shook the earth. And I got up and I ran around to the front of the house and looked up, and there was smoke coming out of his cannon. No, he didn't fire a cannonball down our street. No. But the compression from the charge that he had in, the gunpowder charge that he had in that cannon, was really something else. So at any rate, many people that were at his funeral, we talked about that, and everybody enjoyed reminiscing about that. And of course, at funerals, you oftentimes see people that you have not seen in many, many years, and that's a good thing also. During the luncheon afterwards, a man sat down next to me, and I hadn't seen this man in quite a few years. We used to play in a bridge group, and this man and his wife were in the bridge group. And he began asking me questions about my apostolate, that he'd heard about it, and so forth. And he said, somebody said that you're not interested at all in making money out of your apostolate. I said, no, just the opposite. I'm interested in saving souls. Too many people are making hay off of the Catholic Church, in my opinion. They shouldn't be. But there's a tremendous need for somebody that dedicates their work and their life to saving souls. And he pulled out a business card and put it in front of me. And I'm going to read this to you. It says, Rosary Repair and Construction. And at the bottom of the card, it says, Holiness and happiness are closely related. He proceeds to tell me that he's had this lifelong hobby of collecting broken rosaries. And he has a big chest now with tens of thousands of beads of all descriptions and varieties. And then he hit upon the idea, because somebody asked him, where would they take their rosary to get repaired? He said, well, I'll fix it for you, because he has the capability to do that. Now, this is like my apostolate. This is not a deal where he goes out and trying to make a lot of money out of this. Quite the opposite. But the man's name is Don Hawk, And any of you taking notes, you might want to write this name down, Don Hawk, H-A-W-K. Many people have rosaries that have been in their families for generations or have a lot of value, sentimental value, and some even have some very high monetary values. And they break. And I don't know many places that you could take them to, maybe a jeweler perhaps, but that you could get them repaired. You know, this guy is in the business, Don Hawk. I'm going to give you his phone number. It's area code 402-333-5575. I'll repeat that. His area code 402-333-5575. You call him and you say, tell him that you heard this about this from the old warrior, and he'll visit with you, and then if he thinks he can help you and so forth, he'll give you his address, and you can send him the broken rosary, and it'll come back good as new. And I've seen some of his work. It's really, really terrific. But this is a very unusual apostolate. He does some work also, by the way, some charitable work for nuns who are in the business of manufacturing rosaries, and he helps them with construction and so forth. So he's a really good guy. And if you have a rosary situation in your family that needs some repair, he'd be a good man to talk to. Again, his name is Don Hawk, and you have the phone numbers there, and I'm sure he'd love to visit with you. Okay. Next, we want to talk about the joy of love. Because you see, everybody is talking about it, particularly the secular press. And I want to get to my audience and clarify this before the secular press jumbles the facts and turns this thing into something that it is not. This is a 256-page document. I haven't read the whole thing yet. Written by Pope Francis. It is the summary of the Synod of Rome. That's right. And that thing was a disaster from a public relations standpoint, and anybody that paid attention would have to agree with that statement. At any rate, the Associated Press put out a column on it. And then, of course, the Associated Press feeds all the newspapers in this country. And so then the local writers take and do some additional parsing of what the article said. And before you know it, you have more error than fact. And that's what happened at the Synod, by the way, too. Exactly what happened. So let's clear up a few points. Because I'm reading this now. This is here's an Irish writer with the Omaha World Herald. And the title of his article, believe it or not, is Pope Allows Wiggle Room for Messy Family Life. Wow, will that get your attention? You'll grab the paper. You want to read that, don't you? Wiggle room? Come on. That's ridiculous. At any rate, Pope Francis clarified a few things, and I'm going to read from the document, because a lot of the bishops who were stirring things up, you remember this was supposedly about divorced Catholics and their inability to receive communion. That's what it was supposedly about. But it turned into a fracas where they were trying to justify homosexual activities, lesbian activities, just a panoply of errant kinds of things. So the Pope waded through all this. And I'm going to give you two statements. I'll read these slowly. These are in the document. This is from Pope Francis, the so-called softy. You know, that's just the progressives, politicians love this guy because he talks without notes, and sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth a little bit, although not as often as he used to, at any rate. But when he writes something, he does it thoughtfully. Quote, there are absolutely, underline that word, absolutely no grounds for considering homosexual unions to be in any way similar to God's plan for marriage and family. Close quote. I'm going to give you a second because some of you are writing this down, I hope. That's nothing more than a reiteration of the centuries-old teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. That's all that is. Then the Pope says, speaking as the Vicar of Christ, the Church strongly rejects state intervention for contraception, sterilization, and abortion. Close quote. Wow. What's he saying there? He's saying very clearly, Roe v. Wade should not be obeyed. He's saying very clearly that contraception's a mortal sin and should not be promoted in any way, shape, or form by the state because it violates natural law, and all just law is based upon natural law. The state should not mandate sterilization under any circumstances. Now, these are very clear-cut statements. Very clear-cut. So that's where we are. Now, in terms of the issues on divorce, all the Pope said was, we need to be more welcoming to divorced Catholics. And pastors and bishops need to talk to them and listen to them and try to work through the issues that they may have with the Catholic Church. That's what he said. And so he has empowered bishops and pastors to get into the whole canonical issues related to divorce. But he is not, nor could he or would he, changed any of the dogmas or rules regarding same. Is everybody clear on that? Because you're going to be beaten to death by some of these liberal progressive types who are saying, oh, the Pope finally got on you people for being so nasty, so darn nasty to the divorced Catholics. Now, I'm making an issue of this for this reason. Some of the bishops have already spoken out on this. And Bishop James Connolly of Lincoln, and here's a bishop I laud and admire, said, quote, the document is a nuanced, he used that word, nuanced letter, but it does not change Catholic teaching. Instead, it relies on the wisdom and richness of Catholic teaching as a key to its interpretation. Bishop Richard Pattis of Des Moines agreed, saying, Francis, consistent with church's teaching, but it's fresh and responsive to people's situations. Our own Archbishop is on a missionary trip to China, and he sent an email saying the document displays the Pope's keen understanding of family life. So, hopefully, all that stuff that we endured as a result of the Synod of Rome last year, I say endured because those of us that followed it, it was absolutely crazy what was going on. That's been put to rest. The Pope has written this this letter. It's not been called an encyclical, by the way, which is quite interesting. Has not been. I've not seen that written anywhere that it's considered an encyclical, but it is a teaching letter for sure. And I call that to your attention. So do not, I repeat, do not be swayed by anything the secular press may try to insert in here as the meanings for what the Pope was saying on any of these bedrock issues. Nothing has changed. Nothing is going to change because nothing can change. And see, many Catholics today simply don't understand that. They don't get that. So if you run into some of those Catholics, my brothers and sisters, instruct them. I'm serious. Don't let them run around thinking that somehow the church is taking them on a theological joyride, because that is not happening. And it's not going to happen under any pope. And it doesn't matter what the pope's style is. The pope's a vicar of a Christ. And when he's made pontiff, his life changes forever. So I thought that was quite good. Next, I have to put in a little plug for catechesis. We're still working on this. I've had some significant meetings and presentations, and hopefully we're going to get something rolling with several organizations very soon, and we'll keep you posted on that. But catechesis is at the top of your old warrior's to-do list. I've mentioned it from time to time on the broadcast, and if all of you know that we've done internet television last year for 10 weeks, and we have those discs available. You go to my website, www.johnmcurry.com, for information, and there's a 13-page protocol that goes with that. Our preference is to do them in groups as opposed to individuals in their own families, and we have reasons for that. Finally, we have to do a program note. May the 1st, which is what, 3 weeks out from tonight, isn't it? Yes, it is. 3 weeks out from tonight, I will not be broadcasting live because I will be in Texas attending the First Communion of my youngest grandson. Ben will be the last one, so we'll have all nine now gone through First Confession, First Communion. His father sent me a picture of Ben making First Confession. Dad didn't say anything. Ben was sitting there in a chair and a priest right next to him, and had his head bowed. He looked very very reverent. I'm talking about Ben now, not the priest. The priest, of course, was fine. But Dad's caption was, the confession was too short. I know parents out there, you're enjoying that, right? And I think I understand what my son John was saying about that, too. All right. That takes care of the stuff that is in the stack. We're going to talk about a hot topic tonight. This is a topic that we're going to, again, take the gloves off on some things that we just have to address forcefully, passionately, and we're going to do that. So we'll make our hot topic statement that we love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas here. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the Compendium of Faith, as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And this message is so important that I will repeat it at the conclusion of our formal remarks this evening. If anybody would like to talk to me tonight, you can do so by dialing direct area code 646-716-4669. Those of you streaming the broadcast, I will be in my office the entire week. In fact, I got to spend a little time on the taxes, which is a penitential right after Lent is over. And so I'll be in my office the entire week, and you reach me at area code 402-330-4187. The website has information regarding the books we've written, CDs we have available, and of course the discs that are now available, and the protocol on teaching the catechism using internet television. And that website is www.johnmcurry.com. We have the website here at the Forward Boldly Network, which has all of the broadcasts on the screen, so to speak, and you can pick and choose. And if you miss a week, you can catch up simply by selecting one you want and streaming it. So we're easy to do business with. And of course, all of this compendium, which is a very large compendium now, 182 broadcasts, 90 minutes long, there's a lot of content there, folks, a whole bunch. All heavily researched, and we've never, ever received a single challenge on any of the things that we've said. So, okay. Yes, I'm the director. Just put something in my bug and put something in my ear. I think I will take our first break before we get into the topic tonight, which is culture wars against Catholicism. So let's do this now. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, I'll begin the topic this evening. We ask you to please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc. Riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary, she would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like Saint Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of her tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. We're going to go forward boldly tonight. We're going to talk about culture. We're going to talk about the insidious drive of culture in attacking Catholicism. Religious wars throughout the centuries have always been about the promotion of heresy, which is error, as truth to satisfy some socio-political ideological model supported by the rulers of that society. The only religious institution that has been consistently attacked is Catholicism. The first and only true religion of the New Testament. The quote, powers that be, close quote, know that the Catholic Church is only the only formidable obstacle to the implementation of popular but amoral policies promoted by academic, political, social, and governmental segments for their own aggrandizement. The instigators of these wars always use denial in their frontal assaults. Keeping themselves blameless. They say things like, oh no, that's not what we meant. And then watch their actions. It's exactly what they meant. Prior to the days of Moses, the Decalogue contained rules by which the Creator sought to govern his universe. See, we forget, it's not ours, it's his. He decreed, quote, thou shalt not, close quote, in 8 of the 10 rules, so that mankind could never, ever be mistaken that he was serious. And that these rules must be obeyed. But the first man was disobedient. And many of his descendants followed his bad example. Societies the world over have run amok for thousands of years as a result. Think about that. The Creator was trying to establish a true world order, not this nonsense you hear today, because he knew the foibles of man. But man resisted. Nations rose and fell. Great societies came and went. Always the result of rebellion against morality. The wars of evil versus good. See, I studied history. If you study history, you cannot come to any conclusions other than what I've just stated so far. Since 33 AD, Christ's church has stood firmly against this tide of cultural uprisings. And as a result, been in a state of semi-constant persecution ever since. The 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. Start there. History tells us that it has never been worse than right now. And brothers and sisters, you and I are in the midst of this warfare. Our longtime listeners will recall we did two broadcasts in August of 2014 under the heading of Culture Wars Against the Papacy. Those broadcasts should be streamed for citations from papal encyclicals dating back more than 100 years, wherein the previous popes were, quote, militant, close quote, against the errant influence of culture in the lives of Catholics. How many Catholics know about this today? They're in the dark. Beginning with Pope Pius XI in 1925, there has been a steady stream of these, quote, letters to bishops, close quote, calling them to action in active defense of the faith. I chose those words carefully. Pius XI wrote 6 encyclicals. Pius XII wrote 41. John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, and John Paul I and St. John Paul II and Benedict the 16th wrote 32 more. Wow! That's a big wow. So how could any modern bishop be unaware of this infallible, orthodox reservoir of the truth? question, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is my beef and my focus this evening. That's 79 dogmatic announcements on subjects that are not covered from the pulpits today. My first point is, the laity must ask resoundingly, why? We know we are not being led by the truth. Our bishops have become shrunken cultural introverts. Again, I chose those words carefully. This, quote, slippage, close quote, has resulted from our clerical so-called leaders listening to the evil voices of culture, politicians, media, errant academics, and a host of others. All conveying the importance of man and the unimportance of God. That's a summary statement, but it's accurate. Yet, these bishops cannot be excused as voices of the of their papal fathers have been outspoken in their warnings and entreaties. The bishops of the Western world have simply turned off that voice from Vatican City. That same voice, only voice, that gives their authority any legality. Many of these men have been missing in action now for almost two generations. And when you study this, and I have, they have no arguable excuse. None. Many senior laity are mystified and justifiably angered at their inaction and obfuscation. Your old warrior is older than any reigning bishop in the United States and knows the difference between a militant leader and a spineless sissy. We have way too few of the former, while the latter holds sway and intimidates the good ones. Interviews have been conducted with several laudable retired prelates, and they have told us just what I have described. So these are not the imaginations of senile laymen and laywomen. When, oh when, are the United States Council of Catholic Bishops going to stand for something more than ceremony and empty rhetoric? Why do they convene in Washington, D.C., of all places? A place that the American public knows is corrupt. Why not meet in Lincoln, Nebraska, where at least a solid diocese exists? See, no one in the United States Council of Bishops would come on with me and refute that. They don't want to talk to me. I mentioned Washington. So let's start with what's happened in the last 100 years with politicians and prelates getting together. This is not pretty. In 1919, Pius XI, who was then the papal nuncio to Poland, under Benedict XV, warned against political misuses of spiritual power and told the episcopacy of Poland to stay out of politics. 1919. He carried that message from Pope Benedict XV. Past church entanglements with unscrupulous politicians had led to the spread of heresy within the church, and Pope Benedict XV wanted no part of that anywhere in the world. This message was consistent with previous messages that had been reasonably effective in curtailing secular government and clerical relationships. Brothers and sisters, you should know that the separation of church and state is not of our founders' origin. It came much earlier, as experience proved that these relationships become very unhealthy quickly. I could cite so many current examples that it'd make you sick. It makes me sick to cite them, by the way. But what happened? The bishops of Europe roundly ignored Benedict XV's directives as well as the code of canon law and all kinds of, quote, social legislation, close quote, began to emerge. Weakened in public opinion by their complicity, the bishops were powerless to prevent adoption of what has become, through the past century, a license for lust. Not to be outdone, Cardinal Cushing of Boston began an illicit liaison with Joseph Kennedy Sr. yet led to the election of John F. Kennedy as President of the United States. The Archdiocese of Boston, as has been well documented, has been in free fall since the Kennedy-Cushing partnership. Just history, folks. Correct history, by the way, not history written by the revisionists. Real history. Spreading from Boston, it spread to New York, Washington, Philadelphia, then to Chicago and Los Angeles. In each instance, a local senator or congressman was the facilitator. Many of them supposedly Catholic, by the way. High percentage of them. Tell me how sick that is. In 1929, the Vatican became an independent state under Pope Pius XI. Alarmed by what he saw happening in Europe and hearing rumors about Cushing's political activity in Boston, Pius XI issued an encyclical entitled Quadragesimo Anno that clearly enunciated the church's authority on moral and ethical issues that the state was beginning to intrude upon. So Pius XI drew the line in the sand. As we've already pointed out, encyclicals are, quote, letters to bishops, close quote, from the Vicar of Christ carrying infallibility when dealing with faith or morals. Copies of all encyclicals are mailed by the Vatican to bishops throughout the world and are expected to be read and complied with. Well, what's the historical record on this? In a word, terrible. I see it's time for our second break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We'll take a couple of minutes out and then come back and spend another 30 minutes or so on this topic. We ask you to please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support, and in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Before the break, I mentioned Pius the 11th. And I want to continue with a couple of more things that this wonderful Pope did. Pius the 11th, anticipating the future with perhaps guidance from the Holy Spirit, wrote an encyclical entitled Casti Connubii, wherein he stated, and brothers and sisters, I'll go slow with this. You might want to write this down. This is from Casti Connubii. That the second word is Connubii. Quote, that any use of matrimony exercised in such a way that the act is deliberately frustrated in its natural power to generate life is an offense against the law of God and nature. And those who indulge in such are branded with the guilt of grave sin. Close quote. Tend to minimize the guidance the Holy Spirit gives the Vicar of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this encyclical was written 50 years before the invention of the pill. That's right. If the culture needed a translation of that statement, he was saying, with full papal infallibility, that contraception in any form is a mortal sin. And again, this message was sent to his bishops for delivery to the faithful. Did the bishops of the world aggressively promote Pius XI's pronouncements? No, most of them did. A few did. But most sensed his teaching wasn't popular, and they stayed silent. I can't leave this point as a historian. These are the, quote, sins of our fathers, close quote. Serious sins of omission committed almost 100 years ago. No, the church just didn't get into trouble with the culture recently. The silence of prelates did not make the problem go away, that rather exacerbated it. Let me talk about this for a minute, because I know a lot about this subject. This is habit formation. With each repetitive act of contraception, this grave sin becomes more embedded in the errant heresy from which it springs. This repetition, the past three generations, has drowned out the truth of Kasti Kunubii to the point that life has become defenseless within the world society. And all because prelates didn't do their duty in the 1920s. St. John Chrysostom's famous quote is ringing in my ears. The pathway to hell is strewn with the skulls of wayward bishops. A sin against nature. That's what Pius XI correctly labeled contraception. Man trying to negate creation, to stop it, to prevent it from happening. How terrible is that? What could be worse? The answer to that question simply is killing life once it has come into existence. Now that contraception had become commonplace, society had been, quote, softened up, close quote, to its reality. What's the next heretical step? Many have argued that Roe versus Wade was the biggest cultural defeat for the Catholic Church in its 2,000-year existence. And your old lawyer would join those who have made that statement. But just like contraception, it was preventable if bishops had promoted another papal encyclical warning against its coming. Of course, everybody knows where I'm going now. We're talking about Humani Generis, Our Human Origin, written by Pope Pius XII in 1950. I misspoke. The author, of course, is Paul VI. The opening paragraph reads, quote, disagreement and error among men on moral and religious matters have always been the cause of profound sorrow to all good men, but above all, to the true and loyal sons of the church, especially today, when we see the principles of Christian culture being attacked on all sides. Close quote. Bear in mind again that this vicar of Christ, influenced by the Holy Spirit, wrote those words in 1950. Not in 2016. Am I reaching a few of you tonight with some thoughts that maybe you haven't considered? I hope so. We have some very strong arguments that can be made for the restoration of Christian life, but they have to be made. So, the treasury of faith stored in the vast archives of the Vatican. Houses all of the papal encyclicals. But brothers and sisters, these masterworks of our faith were not written to be stored. They were written to be broadcast and used by the hierarchy to win and save souls. They were written on important topics, many to ward off evil, ever on attack against the church. I asked myself, and I can't answer this, how could a group of educated men be so stupid in ignoring them? And the only thing I can come up with is the likely answer to that broad question lies in the nature of culture itself. The prelates, the supposed leaders of the church, were each part of the culture that was at war against the church they were supposed to defend and protect. Blinded by the outside influences of power and prestige. Power and prestige. Big, big homes to live in. Big, big public meetings to go to. Power and prestige. They couldn't see their vows being ripped to shreds. They went along with the evil culture on momentous matters. Adrift from their formation as pastors and priests. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not being too hard on them. Millions of souls are at stake here. And both you and I are members of the mystical body of Christ, which many of them are responsible for its ruination. There can be no equivocating here. The facts are right before our very eyes. Many of these errant prelates will plead that they were influenced by the, quote, new thinking, close quote, of wise men. Well, let me go back to the encyclical Humani Generis to rebut such ideas. I pulled this right out of the encyclical. I'm going to read this right as it was written. Quote, the truths that have to do with God and relations between God and men completely surpass the sensible order and demand self-surrender and self-abnegation in order to put into practice and influence practical life. Close quote. Paul VI told the bishops, get over it. You're the problem. Become the solution. So, has our own National Council of Bishops issued a blanket apology for its errors the past half century? Not even close. Because to do so, they would have to become contra-culture. Namely, today's popular culture ranks very low in humility. The Pope continued, quote, now Catholic theologians and philosophers whose grave duty is to defend natural and supernatural truth and instill it into the hearts of men, cannot afford to neglect or ignore these more or less erroneous opinions. Close quote. Think about what has happened here in the last 50 years in so-called Catholic universities, where the popular culture ideas were taught as theology. And with a local bishop whose job it was to defend the faith standing by idly. It's sickening. And that last one is a very personal one to me. Many of our old listeners know I've talked about this before. It hit my own family. Pius XII warned his bishops about this. Let me use one more phrase from Pius XII to illustrate the seriousness of this subject with his bishops. He talked about scandal and said, quote, causing scandal to many, especially among young clergy, and to the detriment of ecclesiastical authority, close quote. Wow! Stop the presses! That's exactly what's happened and played out in my lifetime. Your old warrior can get very, very irritated upon this subject, with great justification, by the way. Some of these theologians tried to steal the souls of my kids. And they don't know the old warrior when they try to do something like that. Pius XII suffered no fools among errant theologians and philosophers. We haven't heard the truth from many of them in a half a century as they endeavor to shape the sacred treasury of faith in a new form. So listen now to what Pope Pius XII said about this more than 60 years ago. By the way, he was my first pope. I'm featuring him. When I was born, he was pope. Okay. Quote, hence to neglect or to reject or to devalue so many and such great resources which have been conceived, expressed, and perfected so often by age-old work of men endowed with no common talent and holiness, working under the vigilant supervision of the Holy Magisterium, and with the light and leadership of the Holy Ghost, in order to state the truths of faith even more accurately. To do this so that these things may be replaced by conjectural notions and by some formless and unstable tenets of a new philosophy, tenets which, like the flowers of the field, are in existence today and die tomorrow. Pius was pretty angry, wasn't he? Here's his final statement on this. This is supreme imprudence and something that would make a dogma itself a reed shaken by the wind. Close quote. We have all this nonsensical talk these days about doctrine going to be changed. It's not going to be changed because it cannot be changed. The truth is immutable. Doctrine is the truth. There's no other way to say it nicely. And if you're in that social justice crowd, you better wake up. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are the words I just read strong enough for you? Those words are from a vicar of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who is he pointing at? I'll tell you who he's pointing at. It's real clear to me. He's pointing at the, quote, social justice crowd, close quote, that group of sniveling and slithering academics at places like Notre Dame, Georgetown, and even Creighton, producing heresy in books and lectures that was then passed on to our children. He's also pointing at bishops attempting to curry favor with liberal politicians to rework codified law to fit an unnatural and indeed amoral theme. He's talking before they happen about same-sex unions, abortion legislation, contraception legislation, and the latest, quote, new thing, euthanasia. And he's talking about it before many of its practitioners were even born. He's talking about issues that would have made Catholics aghast in his day, and now have become commonplace. That's what he's talking about. Your old warrior has used a classic example of why encyclicals must see a new light of day. They must be dusted off and read with an understanding of the source of their inspiration. Talk to your pastor about this. He can blame a deceased pope, and you can learn from a significant part of the treasury of faith, long forgotten. The evils of culture. Popes have been writing about this issue for centuries, and as indicated this evening, particularly in the last 100 years. Pope Francis' recent 256-page letter on family life called The Joy of Love. Most secular writers don't call it an encyclical for a variety of reasons, one of which is they didn't give them what they wanted for the LGBT people. No doctrines were changed because, as we stated over and over again, truth is immutable and not subject to change. It simply stated that all people are welcome in the church without discrimination of any kind. And as I quoted earlier, but Bishop James Connolly of Lincoln stated, the document is nuanced. It does not change Catholic teaching. Instead, it relies on the wisdom and richness of Catholic teaching as a key of its interpretation. The good Bishop of Lincoln summarized my remarks tonight perfectly. The treasury of faith is filled with the truths of doctrine supported completely by sacred scripture, sacred tradition, papal encyclicals, the writings of the doctors of the church. True treasury, more valuable and more powerful than any cultural contrivance. In days of yore, the culture was always led by the church. Natural law always guiding human law, overcoming human tendencies for popularity and power. These days are sadly behind us. These evildoers will now latch onto a statement that Pope Francis made in The Joy of Love. Quote, "We have been called to form consciences, not replace them." So at the end of this evening, I want to restate for our audience again the rule on conscience. If the church says one thing, and what seems to be my conscience says another, it is the church that has a right to form my conscience more than anything else. That's it, Nancy Pelosi. To offer a verbal proof of this important point, your old lawyer asks, and think about this, why would God whisper to me that it's okay and forget to tell the Holy Father? Think about that. I got that inspiration from my guardian angel. Tonight we started with contraception and Humanae Vitae issued by Pope Paul VI half a century ago. It linked conscience to discussions of contraception. In it, Pope Paul VI made the point that it's not the job of conscience to make laws, but to discover them. Humanae Vitae is not the teaching of man, but of God. And it's very clear to this day that if this teaching, a reiteration of age-old doctrine, had been listened to, we'd have a very different world today. It remains infallible. Do the research, and you come to the same conclusion. Then ask, how many souls have failed to come into existence. Venus. We love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium as expressed in items 84 through 100. Of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith, as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. My brothers and sisters in Christ, next week I'm going to talk about guardian angels. It occurs to me that we need them very, very badly today. And it occurs to me that also they're a forgotten resource. I don't hear much discussion about guardian angels. I certainly haven't heard any sermons from the pulpit on guardian angels. But guardian angels are very, very important in guiding us through life. And so we're going to develop that topic next week. Our final prayer is to the Queen of the Angels, as written by St. Athanasius. It becomes you to be mindful of us as you stand near Him who granted you all graces, for you are the Mother of God and our Queen. Help us for the sake of the King, the Lord God and Master, who was born of you. For this reason, you are called full of grace. Remember us, most holy Virgin, and bestow on us the gifts from the riches of your graces. Virgin full of graces. Amen. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We bid you God's blessings and His love, and we'll see you next week at the same time. God love you, and good night.